Welcome to the National Presbyterian Church podcast. I'm Pastor Ray Hilton, and I'd like to personally say how thrilled we are to share our sermon with you this week. If you feel encouraged by our messages, we invite you to hit the subscribe button so you will never miss an episode. Now, let's go to the National Presbyterian Church sanctuary and hear the word of the Lord.
The scripture reading today is from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 19 through 26, found on page 936 of your pew Bible. Hear the word of the Lord. If for this life only we have hoped in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits, then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end, when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he has destroyed every ruler and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
The Lord is with you.
Also with you.
So good to see many of you here with us today. And also, I know there are others who are joined us online and are worshiping with us. This is the day that the Lord has made, the day of resurrection, and we will rejoice, and we are rejoicing, and we will be glad in it. Robert, I want to thank you for reading our scripture this morning. It's an important word for us today. And if you'd like to follow along as I share these words with you, you could turn to page 936 in the Pew Bible, and you could see the logic behind some of the things that I'm trying to say. Would you join me in prayer? We thank you, Lord, for this glorious day. We thank you for your people who have come and gathered in this space to be reminded once again that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. Lord, cause these words that we will read and ponder to find a place within our lives, a transformative place. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So a strange thing happened to me as I was working on the sermon for today. Often when I'm working on a sermon, I hear maybe the words inspire music or they inspire words of a praise song or a hymn. But this time around, I noticed as I was preparing the sermon, I kept hearing the soundtrack to John Lennon's song, Imagine. It's never happened to me before, and I ignored it. And I kept toiling away on what I wanted to ultimately say to you this morning. And then it dawned on me. It's as if a light bulb went off in my head, and I realized that John Lennon's words and his song and Paul's words, it's as if they're on two different tracks. One's going east and one's going west. They have two different understanding of reality, of life, of death, of war, of peace. In John Lennon's track, and you know the song, Imagine there's no heaven. It's easy if you try. No hell below us, above us, only sky. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine there's no countries. It isn't hard to do. Nothing to kill or die for, and no religion too. Imagine all the people living life in peace. Imagine no possessions. I wonder if you can. No need for greed or hunger, think I hear somebody singing it. A brotherhood of man. Imagine all the people sharing all the world. They may say that I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I pray or I dream that someday you will join me, you will join us, and the world will be as one. As many of you, if you grew up in this era, you might remember that this song was a bomb for many people during the Civil Rights Movement, during the Vietnam War. It came out finally in September of 1971, and it promoted a utopian vision for the world. It had this over-the-top positive view of humanity's capabilities. And here we are now, 54 years later, we're further down the road, and the world is more chaotic. The world seems more dangerous. The world seems more turbulent than in 1971. And I asked myself the question as I pondered this, are we any closer to John Lennon's vision? The song encourages world peace, and that's a good thing. Without materialism, without borders, without borders separating nations, without religion. But here's the rub. The song doesn't say, how do we get there? How do we finally get there? And of course, my main mission was to focus on Paul's track. And I found that if Paul lived in the 1970s, it seems to me that 1 Corinthians 15 would be his response to John Lennon's Imagine. Because just like John Lennon, Paul lived in a time where there was war, there were problems. The world in which he lived was not rosy. But Paul went in a different way. Instead of focusing and basing hope for the world on our ability, our humanist ideals of no religion and no heaven and no hell and no countries and no possessions, Paul based his track on a concrete person, a real person with a name. And it wasn't just any person. And it wasn't a politician. It was Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, well, why would Paul drive us toward a person? And I think there are three possible reasons. One could be the reality of the incarnation. And if that's a big fancy word, it just means that God came to this world in human flesh. He comes in the person of Jesus. He comes at a specific time in history. He comes to a real place, a place that had problems, a place that was dealing with war. Lennon's Imagine asks us to look within ourselves. Paul's view of the incarnation invites us to look away from ourselves and look to Christ. Maybe he introduced Jesus into the narrative because instead of asking people to imagine, Paul focuses on transformation. You've heard the phrase before that if you want to see the world change, be that change in the world or some version of that. Now, it's not that Paul changed himself, but rather Paul experienced a transformative moment in his life. His life was so transformed that he went from a hater to a lover. He went from violence to making peace. He went from destroying Christian communities to actually planting churches all over the Roman Empire. Paul's life was changed. And maybe the other reason why he introduced Jesus into the narrative, it's because of why we're here, and that is the resurrection. If you've never read 1 Corinthians chapter 15, today would be a good day just to read through that chapter. It is kind of long, I know, but it actually is amazing, the logic behind that chapter. Because what Paul wants the church in Corinth to understand, I think what he wants us in the 21st century to understand, is that the resurrection is a game changer. The resurrection underscores that Jesus' resurrection is not some strange idea, not some fringe idea invented by imaginative people. The resurrection is at the core of the church's foundation. And if you read the chapter, you'll notice that he mentions over 500 witnesses who saw Jesus, who engaged him in his post-resurrection, resurrected state. The resurrection is God's sort of exclamation point that Jesus is indeed the Messiah. He came, he lived, he died, he rose again. He has all authority. He's trustworthy. The same God who raised him from death will raise us from death. Now, that's all good and wonderful. But in the Greek-Roman world, and even maybe in the church, the idea of bodily resurrection was actually ridiculed. Now, notice what Paul says in verse 12, if you have your Bibles open. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? I mean, that is the issue here that he's addressing. That there were some who accepted the reality that Jesus rose again from the dead, but they struggled to understand their own resurrection. They struggled to imagine that they could rise again. And you have to understand their context. Like fish unaware of the water they're swimming in, these folks were living in a culture and in a time that was rife with Greek philosophy, and they saw the body as a prison to escape. Plato, in his discussions, in his writings, wrote about this phenomena as what he calls soma sema. Soma is the Greek word for body. Sema is the Greek word for coffin or box. And so his idea is that the body is encased in a prison. It is in a box. It needs to be released. And that's the case. And that's the reason why people then ridiculed resurrection. Because if that's what you were taught to believe, you're now being told that Jesus is going to, you're going to be raised from the dead bodily. And their comment would be, why would I, after being set free from this corpse, this rotting corpse, this prison, why would I want to then go back into that body? It doesn't make sense. And what Paul does for the rest of that chapter then is to explain why it is essential that we not only celebrate the resurrection of Jesus, but we also understand that our physical body, God sent Jesus to redeem us, and that's why he's raising us up physically. That if the corpse of Jesus were to be found somewhere in the Middle East, then it's lights out for the church. And that essentially what he leans into. He says, if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. If that's the case, he says, then the church's message is empty. Your faith, he says, is empty. And if that's the case, Paul says, we are liars. We are misrepresenting God. We're making claims that are not based in reality. And if that's the case, he says, if Christ has not been raised, then we are not raised. Because Christ being God, being a man in the flesh, God in the flesh, if he's not raised, then there's no hope for us being raised. And then it means that our faith is futile and we're still lost in our sin. And sadly, he says, those people that we love, people whom we've lost, they're lost forever. And if that's the case, he says, if all we can hope for in this world is to die so that our souls can drift off into the netherworld or be reincarnated, then he says, well, we Christians, we are deluded and we should be pitied. Because we've believed a lie, and we're wasting our lives on a fable. The gospel, the good news, cannot survive if there is a dead Savior. I want you to understand this morning that this denial of life beyond this life, it's not an outlier. It's not unique just to that ancient Greek-Roman culture. It's alive today, and it continues to impact, believe it or not, the way we live. Plato's ideas inspired John Lennon and his wife Yoko Ono when they wrote the words to this song, Imagine. Plato's view of reality is in the air. We breathe it right here in the DMV. And you know that you are swimming in Plato's thoughts, in Plato's philosophy, if you say some of the things I'm going to share with you, or you've heard people say them, or maybe you actually believe them. For example, have you ever heard a person say after someone has died, well, God needed them more than we need them? Or you may have heard it, or you may have said it, well, they're in a better place. Their soul is in heaven, and that's enough. Think about it. That's going on a different track from what Jesus' mission is. Or maybe this one, and I actually read this in the New York Times yesterday in an interesting article where the young woman says, well, I'm spiritual, I'm not religious. And if we had the time, I would help you to understand how that is very much a Platonic thought. Or maybe you've heard it said that death is just nature's cycle, that science proves consciousness ends at death. And so resurrection is a myth. That's Plato's voice. Or this one, resurrection isn't literal. It's about a feeling of new life. That's Plato's voice. This one, I hear just about every day. And maybe you've said it. Well, my faith is private. And how I treat my body, what I do in my private life, my sexual life, my ethical life, what I do in response to care for the environment, all of that is irrelevant, has nothing to do with my faith, because my faith is private. And what Paul does to sort of answer those denials, he moves from that negative portrayal to something that is very positive. And he says in verse 20, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first fruits of those who have died. And the very word first fruits, it's not a word we use today necessarily, but implies that the first fruits are the first part of the crop, representing a guarantee that the rest of the crop is coming. And I've witnessed that in my own backyard. Where we live right now, we've been there almost 2 years, and there's this beautiful fig tree that's growing in the backyard. And in another month or so, these flowers are going to burst forth. And then not long after, we will see the first fig appearing on that fig tree. And we've learned, based on our experiences, don't get too happy, because there are other critters out there who see your figs. And we've never really gotten a good harvest from that tree, because the squirrels somehow get to it before we do. But we're still very excited when we see that first bloom and that first fruit, because we know that there's more to come. And that's what Jesus, that's what Paul wants us to understand. That is the good news, that Jesus is the first fruit, the first to be raised from the dead bodily, and then we will follow. Unlike John Lennon and his positive view of humanity, Paul is a realist, and he said, look, the first Adam disobeyed God. And he brought sin and he brought death into the world. But here's the good news. The last Adam, and he's speaking about Christ when he calls him the last Adam. When he came, he obeyed God and he brought righteousness and life. And then he says it again, as in Adam, the first Adam, we all die, so will all of us be made alive in Christ. And so Paul wants the church, he wants us to know that the hope of the world doesn't rest in human power. It hinges on Christ. And then he goes into this wonderful description of Jesus, that when the end comes, and it will come, he says Christ will hand over the kingdom to God the Father after he has dethroned every pretense, every ruler, every political entity, every authority, and every power, Christ will dethrone them and he will hand the kingdom over to God. And he says Christ must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy to be destroyed will be death. It's an unappeasable enemy. And death was never part of God's plan. Death was never part of God's design. Death is not natural. Death is an enemy. And Jesus is going to give the knockout punch to death, and death will be no more. And you say, well, Pastor, why does this matter to me today? And I'm glad you're asking that question, because the resurrection of Jesus and our resurrection together help us to forge what I call a truly biblical imagination, where we no longer divorce our faith from the world and its messy realities. And let me explain to you what I mean by that, because several years ago, I met with a young man in my office at the church when I was in Evanston. He had just come back from 6 months in a couple South Asian countries where he spent time in an ashram. He was meditating, he was practicing yoga, he was studying under the guidance of a guru. He, at that point, fully embraced a vegan diet. He was seeking, as he said, to find peace and to find enlightenment. And when he came back to Chicago, he was brimming with confidence that he had found the key that he had been looking for to this door that will open up to peace and enlightenment. And after listening to him for some time, I finally asked him a question. And this question is applicable to anywhere you go in the world. And I urge you, whether you go to downtown Baltimore, whether you go to New Delhi, India, whether you go to Cairo, Egypt, anywhere you go in the world, this is a question that you should ask yourself as you travel. Did I encounter the poor? And in his case, based on some of the places he visited, I said to him, did you encounter the Dalits? And he said to me, no, I didn't. Now, you have to understand, this young man comes from one of the wealthiest families that I know in the Chicago area. And he just had the ability to step away from all of his obligations and travel for 6 months, all expenses paid. And he comes back and he said, no, while I was there, I did not encounter or see poverty and see the inequities of the places where I visited. And I said, why? And he said, well, I was on a very strict schedule that we had paid for and mapped out. And so I was just in this bubble of my own pilgrimage, my own search for peace and for serenity. And I finally said to him, and I called him by name, and I said, I want you to think carefully before you abandon your faith. Think carefully. I said, be careful of any religious or philosophical structure that so elevates personal enlightenment, that so elevates personal peace, that you become indifferent. You don't see people anymore. You don't hear. You don't understand. You don't feel empathy for human suffering. And if your goal is to reach nirvana, if your goal somehow is to reach some state of bliss where your body, your mind, your spirit is divorced from the suffering and the realities of the world, I said, be careful with the path that you're on. And then I told him, let me tell you why I am a Christian. Because in my understanding of Jesus and what he calls us to be and to do, there are these three rich dimensions to which he calls each and every one of us. There is an upward dimension to God because that is our North Star. That is our home. We were created to have a relationship with our Maker. But then the second dimension of the call of Jesus is to go inward, because at the core of our being, at the core of our soul, there is a vacuum there, and we need peace with God. We need forgiveness from the darkness and the failures and the sins and the obsessions and the idols that so populate our lives. We need to see ourselves as we are, but then we need to go outward. There's an outward dimension to the faith that Jesus, yes, he came to save us. He came to rescue us from our sin, but he came to do so much more than that. He saves us. He calls us so that we can then go outward and be God's hands of healing in this broken, troubled world. And I see Plato's philosophy like a helium balloon that is trying to take off, that is trying to escape. But Jesus and the resurrection and the message that I want you to hear this morning is that the resurrection makes us like trees. We put roots down wherever we are, whether you're in Kingston, Jamaica, whether you're in the slum of some city, wherever you are, if you are a believer, you could be in the wealthiest zip code. Wherever you are, Jesus, because of the resurrection, plants us like trees. And he puts us there to flourish. And he puts us there to make a difference. And it's no longer about us. We're there to bear the kind of fruit that will last for eternity. And maybe you're here today and you've never really considered Jesus in that way ever before. It's not that you don't care about the world. In fact, you would give yourself wholeheartedly to the message of Imagine. But you've just never thought for a moment, how do we get there? You've never thought for a moment that Jesus is the answer. And so today, he's inviting you, not to some nice platitude, but to a risen Savior who literally, as we saw on that image, gave his body, he gave his blood for you and me, he rose again from the dead for you and for me, and Jesus is calling you. If you want to be the change in the world, let me do it through you. And maybe there are those of you who say, well, I believe that story, Pastor. Then I would say to you this morning, then live it. Let it not just be dogma. Let it not just be words on a page, a thing you do at Easter. Live it. The resurrection means that we don't get a pass. We don't retreat from this world. We engage it with all of its ups and its downs, but we engage it with hope. We love our neighbor. We love our enemies. We forgive those who have tried to do harm to us. We respond to the cries of injustice. We care for creation. We feed the hungry. We are doing what? We're planting seeds of hope. We're putting flesh on God. We're causing people to see that there is a God in heaven, that he cares about the world, and they will see God in living color through you and me. And they will say, indeed, the kingdom of God is here. Imagine asks us to imagine no heaven, no religion, no borders. But Jesus doesn't ask us to imagine. He shows us the way. There's a path. The tomb is empty. Death is defeated. The future is secure. And so we don't just imagine peace. We become makers of peace. And we proclaim it because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And this is the good news. The resurrection then isn't just a nice idea. It's the turning point of history. It's true then. And so your grief, and if you're really planted in this world, you're going to feel grief. But your grief isn't hopeless. If you're really planted in this world, you're going to suffer. But your suffering isn't random, and it's not bad luck. If you're really planted in this work, then the work that you are doing isn't meaningless. Your sin isn't final. Your failures aren't final. If you're planted in this world, you will know that your life matters to God because the world matters to God. Jesus didn't come to give us a better imagination. He came to give us life. And so today, if you've been searching for that elixir, that key that opens the door to some inner peace, some sanctum that allows you to escape all the troubles of this world, As I told my young friend, Jesus is that key. Jesus is that door. And if you believe then that death has lost its sting, if you believe then that a day is coming when wars will end, when injustices will end, when God will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where every grave will be opened and that Jesus will reign. If you believe that, then I urge you this morning, let him be the key, let him be the door, let him be your peace. And we're living in some very troubled times, not just in this country, but around the world. And what we must understand on this resurrection morning is that the future has no terrors. If we know the person who holds the key to the future. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, God's people say, amen. Would you pray with me? Jesus, you are our living hope. You're not a myth, you're not fantasy, you are here, and you're calling us to live with resurrection courage, to live, to work, to forgive, to be makers of peace, knowing that nothing we do is in vain. We pray this in the name of Jesus, our Savior, our resurrected Lord. Amen. We're glad that you could be with us today. If you would like more information about our church, visit our website at nationalprez.org. That's nationalprez.org. Help us spread the good news of the gospel by sharing our podcast with your friends and giving us a rating. If you haven't already, be sure to click the subscribe button. See you next week.